All right, you can take your Bibles. We're going to be turning to 2 Chronicles. We'll start in chapter 6, although the text is going to be in chapter 7. This week there's been a lot of media talk about the drugs hydroxychloroquine and azithromycin, commonly referred to as ZPAC, in the fight against COVID-19, that newest coronavirus. And reported success of using these drugs in France show that there's reason for optimism, really cuts down on the amount of time that the virus is reproducing itself. And yet these drugs are already approved by the FDA, but they're used for things such as malaria. And so President Trump was among those this week who tweeted his excitement over that potential life-saving option. But there's controversy over the hype because of any lack of controlled clinical tests to recommend that this drug for widespread use in the United States. And in fact, once those reports came out, now there's a shortage of those drugs for people who need it for their lupus or rheumatoid arthritis or other autoimmune diseases. And so there's controversy over, is there a prescription for the pandemic? But there's real medical concern and urgency about getting some approved treatments or a vaccine developed because there is an expected second wave of the virus that should come around probably this fall. And of course, coronaviruses are traditionally very hard to get a vaccine for. One of the older coronaviruses is the common cold, and of course, we know that they haven't come up with a vaccine for that. So we're really not assured of a cure or of a vaccine. It's far from certain. So that's the bad news. And I don't have any breaking news on any other drugs or vaccines. But the good news that I do have is that there is a providential prescription for the pandemic. God has actually told us within the scriptures what to do if there is an epidemic or a plague that affects his people. Now, he's going to give us that prescription in chapter 7, but we have to initially turn to chapter 6, 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And we're turning to the biblical record of the official dedication of one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, the temple in Jerusalem. And young kids, if you want to draw a picture, maybe the temple is one of the things you could draw. Chapter 6 records Solomon's prayer with the admission that no building that a man could construct could ever contain the Almighty Creator God. I'm in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. I'm starting at verse 18. This is Solomon's prayer to dedicate the temple, part of that prayer. He says, "But will God really dwell on earth with humans? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you, how much less this temple that I have built. Yet, Lord my God, give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence. May your eyes be opened toward this temple day and night, this place which you said you would put your name there. May you hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. Hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." We get to chapter 7, and God showed his divine approval to this glorious temple, which replaced that portable tabernacle that they could move around and set up from place to place. The temple was going to be a permanent place in Jerusalem, and he showed his approval by sending fire from heaven to consume the sacrifices that were already put on the altar. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "He is good. His love endures forever." And then later in chapter 7, Solomon received the following visit and confirmation from the Lord. And for time's sake, we're going to limit the amount that we read, but we're going to start at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 11. And here's what the Lord promised Solomon. Verse 11, when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord in the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land and send or to devour the land or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, Lord, we've read the text. Help me as I explain it, and we give you thanks in advance for what you will accomplish in our lives, because we do believe that the Word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Father, help us to receive this Word today in such a way that it will cause revival in our own hearts, that we will bring this plague, this pestilence, this pandemic before your throne in prayer. Father, help us to seek your face in these days. And I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So what does the text declare to be the prescription for a pandemic? Revival. Revival is the remedy, even though it's not found listed as a word in our text. But what is found is a biblical description of revival without using the actual word. It's not an evangelistic revival directed at unbelievers to get saved. No, this passage is actually directed exclusively to God's people. But please note with me the following points. I do have three main points here today. Divine initiative, or the concern about revival. God had certainly given his stamp of approval to Solomon's temple project, yet he did not want the people to think that this temple was merely a good luck charm. It was not like a genie in a bottle or a rabbit's foot. He didn't want the people to use this the way that they even used, like, the snake in the wilderness, the bronze serpent that they looked to when they had been bitten by those poisonous snakes. It says later they turned it into an idol. They used it as a good luck charm. They even used the Ark of the Covenant at one point as a good luck charm. Eli's boys wanted to take the Ark into battle with the Philistines, believing that it would ensure their victory. But it did not. You see, God doesn't want us to worship things. He wants us to worship him. And he didn't even want them to worship the temple that they had built. As beautiful and as glorious as it was not the temple or the building. It was the fact that that's where God's presence was. And so God's ark, God's temple, neither guaranteed God's continuing approval upon his people, for in fact, God's people do sometimes fall into sin, and that forfeits his approval in our life. Neither does a temple in Jerusalem guarantee all joys without sorrows or blessings without any burdens. See, the fact is that God isn't that genie in a bottle just waiting to be rubbed so that he could do our bidding. He loves us. He wants us to be blessed. But God cannot allow us as mankind to fancy that he could be manipulated. He needed to bring a little stark reality to the situation, because Solomon was so excited. They had built the temple and God had shown his approval and sent fire from heaven to consume the offerings on the altar. But he also needed to bring to Solomon the truth that there were going to be times where God's people were going to be tried, where they were going to have difficulties. That's why he says in verse 13, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. Calamity is predicted. He says, when I do this, not if. When I shut up the heavens. He gives various ways in which he could send calamity. First could be drought from heaven. No rain meant poor crops. Or that they could have good crops, but that those crops would be devoured, that the harvest would be devoured. That's if he sent locusts who would ruin the crops, would get all of the food before the people had a chance to get it themselves. The last way that he says is that he could send disease to humans, a plague, pestilence, or an epidemic. God had instructed Moses to write a prophetic song shortly before Moses' death, warning the nation of calamity when they would later forsake their God. Again, this was not an if. God was predicting there are going to be times where God's people need to be brought back into a closer relationship with Him. Nothing surprises God. He knew that in our hearts we're prone to wander. And so here's what Moses' song warns. Deuteronomy 32, verse 23. I will heap calamities on them and send my arrows against them. I will send wasting famine against them, consuming pestilence and deadly plague. I will send against them the fangs of wild beasts, the venom of vipers that glide in the dust. This was well known, that God had predicted that there would be problems amongst his people. So Solomon too addressed this forecast for calamity early in his dedication of the temple. I'm going back to chapter 6, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 26. And he says it like this. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain, because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray towards this holy place and give praise to your name and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them the right way to live and send rain on the land you gave your people for an inheritance. When famine or plague comes to the land, or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, or when enemies besiege them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come. And when a prayer or plea is made by anyone among your people Israel, being aware of their afflictions and pains, spreading out their hands towards this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Forgive and deal with everyone according to all they do, since you know their hearts, for you alone know the human heart, so that they will fear you and will walk in obedience to you all the time they live in the land you gave their ancestors. Wow, what a prayer. Solomon recognized from Moses' writing that there were going to be times where people were going to go through plagues, pestilence, locusts, grasshoppers, enemies, when there was going to be famine. And he says, Lord, if any one of your people calls out to you, would you forgive everyone? Wow, what a prayer. So calamity of various types, including pandemics, were predicted in the Old Testament. And then I want you to also see that calamity is providential. It doesn't just say when, but it says, when I send these things. I want you to know that the source of calamity is God. And I want you to understand this, because many people right now are asking in an accusing way, where is God in this pandemic? He must not be a loving God to allow us to go through all of this trouble. Thousands of people, 30,000 I think was the latest death toll worldwide. Why would God allow such things to happen? Is he a loving God? And the problem is that they have an incorrect theology or understanding about God, because the God that they imagine him to be doesn't exist. God reveals himself in Scripture in a more complex way than what people want to treat him. And I'm taking you to Isaiah chapter 45 for this. I want you to know that God says that he is in the pandemic. He is in the trouble. When you go through problems or trials, God is in them. Listen, Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, people may know that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Folks, the scripture also says that God is no respecter of persons, or he doesn't show favoritism when it comes to these things. You see, good things will sometimes happen to bad people, but bad things will often happen to good people. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said it like this. Matthew 5:45, the latter part says, your Father in heaven causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So the calamity is predicted. The calamity is providential. God is in it. And so he's the source of it. But notice that its subject is that it sometimes happens to God's own people. He's directing this at his people, and he tells us that we are his people. Psalm 100, verse 3, know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So don't buy into the false notion of Christian karma. That is the false doctrine that says that if you always do good, you'll always get good in return, and vice versa. No, it is biblically true that we normally reap what we sow, but sometimes God allows trials into our life when we have been doing everything right. Take, for example, the Old Testament character Job. Job had all kinds of problems, and yet it wasn't because he had sinned. Calamity is predicted. Calamity is providential. But get this, calamity is purposeful. He says it like this, I am the Lord and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, people may know that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. So, fact is that God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't show favoritism. He makes his sun to shine on the good and the bad, his rain to fall on the good and the bad. The fact is that sometimes he even allows his own people, and that's us. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. He allows us to sometimes go through difficulties. So don't buy into Christian karma that says that if you do what is right, that you'll never have problems. Job, the Old Testament character Job, tells us that that is not the case. Calamity is predicted. Calamity is providential. Calamity is purposeful. Calamity is used by God to punish sin. Solomon had prayed very specifically that when the heavens are shut up and there's no rain because your people have sinned, when there is a plague among your people because there is sin, then hear from heaven, hear their prayer. Sometimes God removes from us the physical, material, financial, and medical support systems that we have grown to rely upon so that once again we'll have no one else in heaven or on earth to rely upon except for him. So trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. What's the divine imperatives, or what are the conditions for revival. That's my second main point. We've seen the divine initiative. Now let's look at the divine imperatives. It says, if my people who are called by my name. First of all, you have to be one of God's children. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, remember, God is not your Father. But if you are a believer, the fact is that he has given us a prescription. What are we supposed to do when we go through trials, when there is problems, whether it's a pandemic or just our own health issues, whether it's financial or maybe it's relational? What are we supposed to do? Well, humble ourselves and pray, seek my face, turn from wicked ways. Let's start with humility. That is the antidote for pride. If my people will humble themselves. See, God hates pride. And as we look at Proverbs chapter 6, he lists 6 things that God hates and 7 that are detested by him, that are abomination. And the first thing that he hates is a proud look. See, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, according to James 4:6. 1 Peter 5 says in verse 6, so therefore humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. If we don't humble ourselves, we'll never turn to the Lord in our need. We'll look for a solution somewhere else. God says when you go through problems, humble yourself, and then he says, pray. Prayer, petition. That is the next step in getting our sin dealt with. David, Psalm 32:5 says, then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That was David's testimony. And of course, the New Testament says that if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from our unrighteousness. So the imperatives, it starts with dealing with our pride. We have to humble ourselves. Then we have to make the petition, would you forgive me? Then it moves to devotion or pursuit. If they will seek my face. I read this week a great quote. Revival isn't promised to people who seek revival. Revival is only promised to people who seek God. We seek him. Seek his face. Isn't that really what we learned last week? At the end of our passage last week, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. I believe, folks, that we have to get our priorities right. God wants us to seek him. That's our daily devotion. That is the pursuit of our life. So we deal with pride. If my people will humble themselves, then we have to give petition. We pray. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, that's our devotion. That is our pursuit of God. And then purify ourselves. It says, and turn from their wicked ways. Now that's really why I said that this is a classic description of revival. Because the word revival in Scripture means to turn from and to turn to. In this case, we turn from sin and we turn to the Lord God. I want you to know that Jesus, in his earthly ministry, preached a message of repentance. Repent and believe the good news. John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached, repent. Paul describes to the Ephesian elders that publicly and from house to house, he preached faith in God and repentance from sin. The fact is that the Bible consistently says that we need to repent. And in fact, Jesus, when answering some questions that he was given about people, good people, who had gone to the temple to sacrifice, who had been slaughtered by Roman armies under Pilate's direction. He said, you think that they were worse sinners than anybody else? No. And then he says in Luke 13:3, he says, but unless you repent, you too will perish. So we have noted the divine initiative for revival. We have noted the divine imperatives for revival. And finally and quickly, the divine intervention or the consequences of revival. God has obligated himself to respond to his people when and if they meet his conditions or stipulations. If you do your part, then, he says, this is what you can expect from me. Then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. The first part of this is God's promise regarding our prayers. God promises to hear us when we pray. However, conversely, he has promised that when we regard or cherish iniquity in our hearts, that he will not listen or respond to our prayers. That's in Psalm 66, verse 18. So there is absolutely this idea that we have to repent, we have to turn from our wicked ways. But if we do that and we pray, he will hear our prayers. That's the promise he gives regarding the prayer. Now, he gives a promise regarding pardon. He says, I will hear their prayer and forgive their sin. He has promised to hear us, and he has promised to hide our sins or to figuratively cover them over with the blood. Now, the blood in the Old Testament was the blood that was poured out once a year on the Day of Atonement at the mercy seat. But the New Testament teaches us that the blood of Jesus Christ has once and for all permanently covered over and hidden our sins. See, Jesus Christ paid our sins, past, present, and future. He has forgiven them, canceled them. He has removed them. He has buried them in the depths of the sea. The Bible says he has put them behind his back and he will remember them no more. In fact, I'm going to give you a quote from Psalm 103, verse 11, where the psalmist says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for us who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. The truth of being on a globe is that if I go north, at some point, north and south meet at the North Pole. Same way at the South Pole. But if I head east, or if I head west, I'll always be headed east. See, east and west never meet. And the scripture says that he is going to forgive us of our sins. He will hide our sins. He will forgive us. Well, that's his promises regarding prayer. I will hear your prayer. His promise regarding pardon, I will hide your sin. I will forgive them, cancel them. And then his promise regarding our prosperity. Drought, locusts, disease, all have a way of making the land where we live seem sick and in need of life support. Folks, we could say the same thing about the United States right now. If you look at the map of where the pandemic has struck, it's all over this country. We need God to hear our prayer. We need him to forgive our nation of its sins, and they are many. Let's face it, folks. This country, who claims that in God we trust, who says that we are one nation under God, has had a lot of times where we have not acknowledged him as our God, where we have kept him out of our schools, where we have kept him out of the public square, where our laws and our decisions have been anything but according to his holy precepts in Scripture. We need to seek forgiveness. And if we pray, if we get pardon from the Lord, notice he says that I will not only hear your prayer, I will hide your sins, but I will heal your land. We want God to heal our land. Praise the Lord, most people who get the virus survive. But there are many who have not survived. And it is a wake-up call. And God has promised us the prescription. What are we supposed to do if God gives us a wake-up call? If God sends drought, no rain, if God sends locusts or a ruined harvest, if God sends some sort of an epidemic so that humans are diseased, what are we supposed to do? Well, we as God's people, we need to go to the Lord in prayer. We need to turn from wicked ways and seek to bring righteousness into our society. By faith, we believe that the prescription to the end of this pandemic is old-fashioned prayer and revival. Quarantine, social distancing have been ordered, and we rightfully follow our government officials, and they have slowed the rate of increase, no doubt. But God wants His people to seek Him in the pandemic. There's a spiritual solution, not just a medical one. We must humble ourselves, confess the sins of our culture. We must repent and ask for God to intervene for our good and for His glory. The good news is that a pandemic causes people to be shaken to their core. And people right now may be saying, maybe I need to turn my heart back to God. Well, the promise is that if you seek Him, if you seek His face, if you turn from your wicked ways, if you confess your sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, and He has promised to save us individually when you trust in Christ, and He has promised to heal our land. We need for the Lord God to bring about revival. And I believe if He brings about revival, we'll also see that we will get past this pandemic. Good news is that God loves us, and that He loves it when His people turns to Him in this sort of fashion. He's promised to hear our prayers, to hide our transgressions, and to heal our land. Heavenly Father, thank You that You have promised that when we seek revival, that that's what You want from us, and that You will give us revival. So it is our prayer that You will use this sermon in our lives. Help us not just to pray for our own protection, but would you help us to pray for our nation? Would You help us to pray that there will be revival amongst our countrymen? And would You use us to bring that about? So we ask Your blessing. We thank You. And we pray that You would bless us as we conclude this service in Jesus' name. Amen. Brandon's going to lead us in Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new pardon for sin and the peace that endureth thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for two.
Well, as we conclude, my wife reminded me that we need to also pray for Karen Hess and Katie Hess. They too are on the front lines, maybe not in an emergency room, but they are also in the hospitals where they need protection as well. So I appreciate my wife reminding me. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do believe that you are a faithful God who gives pardon for sin and a peace that endures. We believe that when you made that promise to Solomon, that if your people would humble themselves to pray and to seek his face and to turn from their wicked ways, that you would hear from heaven, you would forgive their sin, and that you would heal their land. And we know that that was an Old Testament promise, but we also believe that all of these scriptures are given for our benefit, and that we can claim the same process to work for us even today. So I pray that you would help us to seek real revival personally, congregationally, and even as a community, that you would help us to lead our community in seeking the Lord God. So thank you. We ask your blessing now upon us. And we pray to him who is able to keep us from falling and stumbling and to present us before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God our Savior be glory and majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. See you next week.